Gentlemen, this Shabbat is a special Shabbat, being that it is Shabbat Zachor. It has its own name, because we take out a special second Sefer Torah, we read three Pesukim from Parashat Ki Tetze, Zachor et Asher Asa Lecha Amalek. According to most authorities, including Shulchan Aruch, this is a mitzvah de Oraita. Therefore, it would be considered the most important reading of the entire year, to the extent that if a person can only go to shul once a year, he should come to shul this Shabbat in order to hear Zachor with the minyan from a Sefer Torah. As was mentioned earlier, according to some opinions, even ladies are obligated min haTorah to go and hear the parasha. What is this mitzvah of Zachor? The pasuk says, "Zachor et asher asa lecha Amalek." You have to remember what Amalek did. Amalek was the most brazen of nations, the most anti-Semitic of nations, in that when the world was quite fearful of the Jewish people, when they came out of Egypt, the Jewish people were on a level that the nations trembled in front of them. They thought if the Jews were able to topple the Egyptian Empire, so all the more so what they're capable of doing to them. So the pasuk says, "Shamehu amim yirgazun, hila haz yosheve pelashet, az nibhalu alufe edom, ele moab yuhazem orad, namogu kol yosheve chenan, tepol alehem emata vafahad." Which means each nation trembled, they shook, they had fear. The only nation that was oblivious to anything that happened was Amalek. They came along and attacked us. They weren't so successful. We were able to defend ourselves, but they were successful in cooling us down. The Midrash brings a mashal of a boiling hot pool that everybody's scared to jump in because of they don't want to burn themselves. So one crazy guy jumps in. Well, he burns himself, but at least he cools it down for the next guy. And therefore, he makes it easier for the next guy to jump in. That was Amalek. You know, he showed that the Jewish people are not impenetrable. You can't attack them. They're not taboo. You know, they're not in a shield. We believe that Amalek cannot attack us unless we were deserving to be attacked. And Nachamim tell us that really it was because Bnei Yisrael was derelict in the study of Torah that Amalek was able to penetrate. The rabbis learned that from the pasuk that says that they fought the Jewish people in the city of Refidim. The Gemara says, why was the city called Refidim? Shirafu yedehem in a Torah. Because they were a little lax in their study of Torah. Which means Amalek doesn't come in a vacuum. And the Jewish people do not suffer anti-Semitism just because the Goyim hate us. It's because the Jewish people are lax in their obligation of the study of Torah, so that awakens the hatred of the Goyim. Hence, we were responsible for bringing Amalek to fight against us. But God is very, very compassionate to us. He says, "Zachor et asher asa lecha Amalek." Remember what this Rasha Amalek did to us. It's not Amalek. Really, the pasuk should say, "Remember what you guys did. You stopped learning Torah. You stopped devoting yourself to the study, and you caused Amalek to come." We blame it on Amalek because God has mercy. The rabbis give him mashal. There was a fellow that was very close to the king, a friend of the king. One day, the guy was trying to break into the palace, so he was climbing over the fence. And the king's friend, the guy is a gangster, tried to climb over the fence. As he's climbing over the fence, he didn't realize the king has watchdogs. All of a sudden, the dog saw the guy scaling the fence. The dogs attacked. They took the guy, they ripped him up into shreds. They tore his clothes, they jumped on him, they bit him. When the king heard the dogs barking, he went to his window, and he's shocked. He sees the guy on top of the wall, So he understands what he was trying to do. This is his friend. And he sees the dogs attacking him. So the next day, the friend of the king comes to visit him through the regular channels, through the regular entrance. And the king, in a very, very nice way, says, "Yemach Shemam, those dogs, I saw what they did to you yesterday. Don't they know you're my friend? I don't believe it. How did they bite you and they ripped your clothes?" When the guy heard this, the guy turned all colors. Because he knows the king caught him trying to break into the palace. And therefore the king did it in a nice way. He blamed it on the dogs. These dogs, the Sha'im, these dogs over here. The same thing, Borei Olam. Instead of coming along and pinning it on us, he tells the Jewish people, "Zachor et asher asa lecha Amalek." Remember what that Mamzer Rasha, that kelb Amalek did? It's not Amalek. God's trying to say it in a nice way. It's your fault. But he pins it on Amalek in order not to embarrass us. When the Jewish people cling to the Torah, so the Torah protects them. I heard recently from the chief rabbi of Israel, Rabbi Amar, on Sunday when we were together, he said a derasha like this. The Aron, which was the centerpiece of the Mishkan, was made of gold. It was actually made of wood, atzei shittim, acacia wood, and it was plated with zahav. I don't know where he knows this from, but he said the madanim, the professors of the time, did a calculation, and the Aron weighed anywhere between 9 and 12 tons. You have to remember that besides the weight of the Aron itself, it had the Sefer Torah inside of it, plus the Luchot, the tablets, and the Shivrei Luchot, the broken tablets. Now the tablets were very heavy. It was made out of, according to the Zohar, sapphire stone, and they were very thick, 6 tefachim by 6 tefachim. And the Gemara even says that was a miracle that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to carry them. As a matter of fact, it says he didn't carry them, the letters themselves were able to carry the Luchot. So the rabbi asked the obvious question. Such a heavy piece of furniture, how did they transport it? The Mishkan was a mobile synagogue. It moved with the Jewish people. So when they were traveling, they had to, wrap it up, fold it up, and transport. So that Agalot had wagons. But the Aron was not able to be transported on wagons. It says the Levi'im carried it. Bekatef Yisa'u. The Levi'im carried the Aron. Now, based on what we're saying here, the Aron was the size in weight of a 747 Boeing jet. Now, how is it possible for a human being to put a Boeing jet on his shoulder and carry it? It'll bury him. So the Gemara says, Nes betoch nes, that when the Levi'im carried the Aron carried itself. Which means the Aron, it floated. They put it on their shoulders, but the weight did not rest on the Levi'im. It carried itself. But the Gemara says that's only one miracle. It was Nes Betoch Nes. The Aron not only carried itself, but it was Noseh et Nosav. It also carried the Levi'im. Which is, if you saw the Levi'im when they were carrying the Aron, their feet were not touching the ground. They were just gliding. He said the Aron was like a helicopter. You would hold on to it, and it would elevate the person off the ground, and there was travel. There's a message that we learned from the Aron. The message is that people might think observance and obedience to the Torah is a daunting task. It's overwhelming. A person might say, how can I keep the 613 mitzvot? Torah is not only a law book, but it's a lifestyle. Every second of the day, there's another Torah commandment that's in place. From when you get up in the morning, from when you put on your shoes, from when you make the tirat chadayim, from when you eat, from when you travel. Every single thing you do in your life, what does the Torah say at this point? Right? So a guy might say to himself, I don't have the strength. And the truth of the matter is, you're right. It is a miracle that a human being is able to live by all these rules and regulations of the Torah. But what happens? The Torah tells you, once you cling on the Torah, you're not going to uphold the Torah. The Torah will uphold you. Which means you think that you're going to hold the Torah. It doesn't work that way. Once you embrace the Torah, miraculously the Torah elevates those that are adhering to it. And therefore, you're right. Before you accept the yoke of Torah on you, it is an impossibility. It is an impossibility. Which means, the Levi'im, if they're thinking rationally, there is no way to carry 18,000 pounds of Aron. There's no way. Speak to the greatest scientist, there's no way for you to carry it. What does the Torah say? Just carry it. Don't ask questions. And all of a sudden, the Levi'im goes to carry it. And at that moment, there's a tremendous amount of si'ata d'shmaya, divine assistance, and the impossible becomes possible. And that's the same thing when it comes to observance. Before you enter the realm of observance, you say, impossible. Kashrut is too hard, Tarat Mishpaha is too hard, Shemirat Shabbat is too hard, impossible. I'm going to do one out of six, but to do all of them, there's no way. Torah just says, jump in. Just grab onto the Aron, all of a sudden you see, the Aron will elevate you and you'll have capabilities and potential and you'll have strength that was not there beforehand. It's one of those, you just jump in. Once you jump in already, you see a certain amount of strength. All of a sudden the Torah will carry you. Furthermore, the rabbi went on to say, not only does the Torah carry each individual, but it carries us as a nation. How? If you think about it, there has been no nation that has been so maligned and bludgeoned and butchered and persecuted, like the Jewish nation. In every country that we were in, at every time. Am Yisrael definitely is on the top of the list of most hated nations. As a matter of fact, I get a newspaper every day. Not the New York Post. It's a Hamudia, it's a Jewish magazine, newspaper. And they have a section in the newspaper that I like to read every day. So it's the back of the newspaper. This day in Jewish history. A nice historical page over there gives you different things that happened on that day. And it gives you the yahrzeit of which rabbi passed away. So, you know, you have a little, a feeling for the day. You light a candle and all that stuff. And I've been following it for about a year now. Yeah, every single day I like to see what happened in Jewish history. And I found there's a common denominator between every single day in Jewish history. For 365 days of the year, every day commemorates another destruction of another community in another place of the world. And there hasn't been a day yet that has missed, unfortunately. Today commemorates the Auto de Fe in Spain, where the Jews began to be tortured at the by the Inquisition. The next day, the Jews, 1,000 Jews of Paris, slaughtered in a pogrom. The next day, Jews of Marseille, kicked out of their homes, money confiscated. The next day, Jews of Warsaw, Poland, 6 businesses, glass broken, businesses burnt to the ground. Every single day of the year is an anniversary of another form of anti-Semitism in another part of the world. I'm only following it for 1 year. I'm sure a lot of these days commemorate dual versions of anti-Semitism. So you think about it, how is it possible that Am Yisrael still Chai B'Kayam, such a hated nation, such a persecuted nation, and we're still around today? You know, other nations they don't have the staying power that we have. Even today in our generation, we shouldn't blind ourselves. Anti-Semitism is rampant. We might not feel it so much in the ghetto over here that we live in, but outside of New York, especially in Europe, anti-Semitism is running wild. When I was in London, we went one morning to the embassy where they were holding a rally. The president was there, Blair and all the important officials, because they were protesting the attack on a Jewish boy in Paris. A few weeks ago, a Jewish boy, Sefaradi, was kidnapped by Arabs, and they butchered him to death. In the course of 2 weeks, when they did to this kid, it's lo yu'man ki yisupar, it's not to be believed. And they tortured the family at the funeral itself. The Arabs were calling the family and taunting them about what they did to their son. Of course, the French police, as it was happening, said, no, it's not anti-Semitism. Well, of course not. To the French, Jewish blood is very cheap. So to them, what's the difference? It's not anti-Semitism. 10 Arab thugs taking a Jew, and they said that they took him because he was a Jew, but they're claiming along and saying, no, it's not anti-Semitism. It's random. Randomness happened to find a Jew. So you see over here that these are innocent people. There's a guy walking in the street, he gets kidnapped, he gets butchered up into 100 pieces. So you see over here that we're still living in this time. So the question then is, the rabbi asked, how is it that the Jewish people have maintained themselves? So the simple answer, if you're a student of history, you say the land. History teaches us that a nation that has a land, the land unifies them. As long as you have America, you'll have Americans. Take away America, in 50 years you'll have no more Americans. All the 250 million people that live in America will move around the world. Some guys will move to Russia, some guys will move to Poland, some guys will move to Spain. What's going to happen to them? They're going to become homogenized with the society. They're going to lose all the customs. There's not going to be any more hot dogs, apple pie, Chevrolet, baseball, finish. All those, important menhagim of America are going to be gone. These people will take upon the Polish menhagim. These guys will take on the Russian menhagim. And, there's no more flag. There's no more nothing. In 50 years, you don't need more than that. So how is it possible that Am Yisrael, before 1948, we did not have the land of Israel. The land of Israel was desolate from Jews, a substantial portion of Jews, for close to 2,000 years. So, obviously it's not the land. How is it possible that when we came back in 1948, everybody came back with the same head, the same logic, same culture, same... Which means nobody goes to. We came back with the hot dog, the apple, everybody had the same item. Everybody was wearing the same pair of tefillin. When the guy came from Europe, or the guy came from South America, or the guy came from Canada, they all came to Israel. Everybody had the same pair of tefillin, the Shira Ben Utam, without a change. Everybody came back with the same Sefer Torah. Everybody came back with the same Matzah and Pesach, basically. And everybody came back with the same... how was all the Mitzvot the same? 99% besides the Minhagim. This guy came back with a Kibbeh Nahman, the other guy came back with a Chulin. But besides the differences in... one guy came back with the alphabet pronounced like a Sephardi. One guy came back with... But besides the dialects and all the other stuff from Minhagim. But basically, the Torah, the people came back with the same exact culture. What does that teach you? It's the Torah that preserved us as a nation. Not the land. Torah preserved us as a nation. And therefore the rabbi said, when we say on Pesach, Vihi she'amda la'avotenu velanu, Vihi is the Torah. It is it that has sustained us throughout the generations of anti-Semitism. So what has saved us? The study of Torah. And any faction of Judaism that let go their grip of the Aron, where are they today? The conservative and the reform boast 90% assimilation rate. That means 9 out of 10 marriages of conservative and reform are to non-Jews. If you think about it, our nation has been around even before the Chinese. The Chinese today are over 1 billion people. The Arabs are over 1 billion people. We preceded all of them. Avraham Avinu was the first Jew. He came before his son Yishmael. The Chinese only came after Avraham Avinu. Abraham's children from Hagar, his second wife Keturah, they were the Chinese. That's where the Chinese came from, the Brahmins. But the point is, how is it possible that they multiplied to 1 billion, and we're still at 15 million. So you tell me, well, Holocaust, this and that. Still, if you do the numbers, we should be much greater than we are. And the answer is, because Am Yisrael is killing themselves because of assimilation and marrying outside the fold, so the numbers are not multiplying like they should. So you see, because we left the Torah, what happens? Finished. Abandonment of Torah brings destruction of a nation. And therefore, large portions of Am Yisrael lost their identity. Not because they don't live in Israel. Not because they don't give money to the UJA. The reason why they lost their identity was because they let go of the Torah. The rabbi went on to say, in our generation, Torah is not merely a preservative for our people. Torah in our generation is a buoy. We are living in very violent times, like an ocean that is very, very, very wavy and very turbulent. The street, I don't have to tell you how perverted it is. Today, if a person does not study Torah on a daily basis, he will drown. Which means in the older days, if you didn't study Torah, okay, so you're pav. In this generation, without studying Torah, you're going to have another teacher. The teacher is going to be the street. The teacher is going to be the television, the internet. It's going to be the theaters. It's going to be the mass media. And that teacher is a very, 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 has a very bad lesson. And therefore today, the study of Torah is like a life jacket. A person jumps into the ocean, if he has a life jacket or he holds onto the buoy, he has a chance at least to stay afloat. Those that do not study today are making a conscious decision to drown. And if they don't teach their children today Torah, they're making a conscious decision to, chas v'shalom, drown their children in an American culture that is bankrupt. Hence, Torah today is not just to go to a class to get knowledge. Torah today is not to go to the class to hear a nice story, as I say, the Torah on the table, and go to a class so I can, you know, fulfill my obligation. Torah's role is much different. Today, the role of Torah is survival. Which means today, the role of Torah is, it's a bulletproof vest. Anybody that does not wear the vest of Torah today is automatically going to be absorbed into the culture and is going to fall. Hence, Torah is more obligatory in this generation than any other. So you're going to ask me, so you must cling on to the Torah. What about the ladies? Ladies are not obligated to study Torah. So the rabbi quoted an interesting Gemara, and he had a novel interpretation to it. The Gemara says, Ezui isha keshera, who is a kosher wife? Ha'osar eson ba'ala, a lady that fulfills the will of her husband. That's a very important interpretation, by the way. You want to that should be capitalized. A kosher wife is an obedient wife. It's a wife that that listens to instructions. Of course, you know, the ladies, you know, they don't like that interpretation so much. They think it's, you know, chauvinistic. And of course, who made up that rule? The men. You know, so the men come along and they say, oh, we're going to make a rule. We're going to tell you what a kosher wife is. If you listen, you're kosher. If you don't listen, you're tarif. Leave it to a man to decide what makes a lady kosher. But even though that interpretation has merit, there's no question about it, but the rabbi explained it in a different light. Ezui isha keshera osar eson ba'ala doesn't only mean she fulfills a husband's will, but ha'osa can also mean she makes her husband's will. Which means a husband has certain obligations. He has to get up for synagogue in the morning. He has to go study Torah. He has to fulfill many more mitzvot. But a man doesn't always have the excitement or the enthusiasm, or to put it bluntly, the will to do these things. I don't want to get up in the morning. I'm tired. I don't want to go to class. So it's the job of a lady to not do the will of the husband, but to make the will of the husband, to create the will of the husband. The job of the lady is an encouragement, to push him in order to give him a good word. She's the enabler, and therefore Ezra Yitzchak Ha'osar Reson Ba'ala, she makes the husband's will. She gives him the yearning to go do what he's supposed to do. But of course, Isha HaKama does it in a way where the husband doesn't know that he's being coaxed by his wife. Because if the husband knows that his wife is manipulating him, then everybody will do the opposite. So it takes a certain amount of finesse in order for the lady to guide her husband, but in a way that is so subtle that he doesn't realize that he's being guided. In any event, that's why we read Parashat Amalek. The Pasuk writes in the Parashav Amalek, Zachor et asher asa Amalek, as I told you, don't remember what Amalek did, remember what you did. Remember what this Mamzer Rasha Amalek came and did to you. He did nothing. You were scaling the fence. You were doing the crime. And what was the crime? It says you were tired and you were worn out. Not in the physical sense. You were tired and worn out, meaning your Torah study became lackadaisical. You let your grip from the Torah soften. Once you let your grip soften, the Pasuk says, Velo Yare Elohim. Your fear of God went down. Even though Rashi says, Velo Yare Elohim is referring to Amalek. Amalek had no fear of God. Torah HaMakadosh explains, Velo Yare Elohim is going on the Jewish people. Once you let your grip of Torah to soften, automatically Yirat Shamayim of the nation dwindles. Once Yirat Shamayim dwindles, then already we become vulnerable to attack. And therefore, in our generation where anti-Semitism is rearing its ugly head again, all the more so, we have to recommit ourselves to the study of Torah. Not only, as I said, to protect ourselves from assimilation, but to protect the nation. It's for national survival. V'she'amda la'avotenu be'lanu. Furthermore, on Monday night, Be'ezat Hashem, we are going to celebrate the holiday of Purim. The holiday of Purim is very underrated. People do not give it the proper importance. They think it's like the Jewish version of St. Patrick's Day. You drink yourself drunk, and you vomit in the street, and you do things, eat a little, and jump around like a lunatic, and then you fall asleep, and you wake up the next day with a hangover, and Purim's great. You shake hands with some rabbis. Chas v'shalom, Purim is not a day of lack of service of God. Purim is a day of avodat Hashem on the highest level. As a matter of fact, the Gaon Mevilna writes in his Pirush, Yom Kippurim. Kippurim is the holiest day of the year, at least that's what we thought. But if you look at the Day of Atonement, it's called Yom Kippurim. Kippurim means like Purim. Kippurim. That means Yom Kippur is only like Purim. Purim is the real day. Kippur is like that's Ka'an Purim. And the Gaon right, that's not Arizal said, but the Gaon said on that, every holiday has Hatsyo Lahashem Vihatsyo Lachem. Every holiday has half for God, half for yourself. Pesach, half the time we're in shul, half the time we're eating. Sukkot, half the time we're in shul, half the time we're eating. Shavuot, half the time we're in shul, half the time we're eating. Every holiday, there's private time and there's God time. The only holiday that's all God is Kippur. There's no nothing. You're in shul for the lion's share of 25 hours. So where's the Hetzio Lachem of Kippur? The Gaon says it's Purim. So therefore these 2 days, they complement each other. Which means it's the twin brother of Kippur. And therefore it's on the same level of Kiddushah. It's just the counterpart. It's the corollary of what Kippur is missing. That being said, the pasuk writes in Megillat Esther, "Bayom Hashivii Ketov Lev Hamelech Bayayin." It was on the seventh day when the king was satiated with wine. Now you have to keep in mind, Hashverosh made a party for 180 days. That's a long party. Yeah, where we come from, if somebody makes a party that lasts till the morning, that's already considered, the guys come out of the party, we had waffles, they gave us breakfast, we had a cup of coffee. That's a big party. It spanned 2 cycles of food. You had a dinner and a breakfast. That's right. Ahasuerus made a party for 6 months. And Ahasuerus obviously was drinking at this party. It says Vashiti Echadat Enones, Vikelim Vikelim Shonim, Vayen Malchut Rav. They had a lot of wine. And they were pouring it very freely. After the 180-day party, he made a 7-day party. But the Pasuk says, when was the Ahasuerus satiated with the wine? On the 187th day of reveling, Ahasuerus finally was Say, Shem, you talk about I can hold his drink. The guy's drinking for 6 months plus. Well, he didn't become satiated with that. I mean, that's a bottomless pit. Which, how much could the guy drink? And finally, on the seventh day, that's when already he finally, he filled his he was on full. He filled the tank. Thank you, David. So the Gemara says, right, it's questionable. The Gemara on this pasuk says in Megillah, "Bayom Hashivii Ketov Lev Hamelech Bayayin." Bayom Hashivii Zu Shabbat. This is referring to the day of Shabbat. Bayom HaShivi'i, the seventh day. When the Jewish people sit with their families and eat and drink wine. And God comes along and says, look at the difference between the Jewish people and the Goyim. Look what happens when the Goyim sit down and drink, and look what happens when the Jews sit down and drink. Look what the consequence of non-Jewish drinking brings, and look at the consequence of Jewish reveling and partying brings. Which means the Gemara is saying like this, based on the principle of the Gaon of Vilna. Anytime the Megillah says the word HaMelech, it also has a reference to God. The word HaMelech is written many times in Megillat Esther. It refers to the king Ahasuerus on the simple interpretation, but HaMelech also refers to the king. So the pasuk is read like this according to the Gemara. Bayom HaShivi'i, on Shabbat, Ketov Lev HaMelech. When the heart of the king, meaning of God, when he's happy, Bayayin. Which day is God satisfied with wine? On Shabbat, when he sees the Jewish people drink wine, and he sees their reaction to the wine. If you think about it, the Goyim, when they sit at their parties, their indulgence leads to sin. Ahasuerus, right away at the party, after a few drinks, asked to bring his wife out to model in front of all of his guests. She wasn't dressed, let's say, with the most modest of attire. According to some opinions, she wasn't dressed at all. That's what you do to your wife? What kind of craziness? Which means to the Goyim, drinking leads to lewdness. Drinking leads to immorality. It's no difference. Today you go to a sporting event, they sell beer in the stands. And of course, a few minutes into the game, they have a bunch of cheerleaders that come out and start jumping around. I ask you a question, what do cheerleaders have to do with sports? Well, you think the team cannot win a game unless they have, because Goyim cannot sit for more than 2 hours without looking at unclad ladies. It's a big mesirut nefesh, which is as much as they love sports, as much as they like drinking, but we're not celibate. You can't bring us to a stadium over here 2 hours and deprive us from our hanaot. So therefore, the Goyim had to figure out a way to bring the drinking and figure out a way to mesh G's into the game. So they figured hakamim, these guys. So they figured out a way, cheerleaders, she'd be generous. So now the goy at least, otherwise he'll leave. He's got to go. He's got to commit averot. He can't sit there for 2 hours. So therefore, they figured out a way to keep him there. And what happens if you've been to altar games? If you do statistics, how much violence goes on in the stands during the games? You've all said in a game where the guy behind you is fighting and he drinks a beer and he throws the beer on the guy and then security's got to come and they take away. So look what's going on. At any sporting event you have drinking, gilui arayot and shefichut damim. This is the hobbies. This is the pastime of the goyim. The same thing happened in Ahasuerus' party. They're drinking like animals. The drinking led to immorality, and the immorality led to murder. She ended up killing his wife. This is a par for the course. And then God says, look what happens when the Jewish people revel. We sit down on the Shabbat, all of us have beautiful bottles of wine on the table, all the different labels of scotch, Ma'alim Bakodesh, going from one color to the to the higher colors, from the black to the red to the blue to all the different madrigot. And everybody's drinking, and the Arad, the Zahlawi, and everybody's got their preferred drink, and the food is coming out, and everybody. But what happens? It starts all with a kiddush. The first cup of wine, Baruch Atah Hashem, Mekadesh Shabbat. First of all, we say, God, this is not regular drinking, this is sanctified Lechmod Shabbat. Netilat Shadayim, Berachot, Hamotzi. Everybody's eating. In the middle of the meal, okay, we'll get a little high, a little excited. Vechavo, Devre Torah. And the first child gets up, he tells a story that he heard in the parasha. Here, Jerry, Ike, Jerry, they take out their notes. Oh, I heard from the rabbi today, this chiddush, that chiddush. And then back, okay, then you stop that a little. You got a little lashon hara, a little about the community, you talk a little stuff. Okay, I'm not going to lie to you. Yeah, you have a little clean fun over there. Okay, whether it's proper or not, it's, whatever it is. Then all of a sudden, young boy, bring your parasha sheets. Oh, they bring the parasha sheets. Okay, read the questions. What's the name of this week's parasha? Well, who is, what's the Mishkan? What's the Aron? What was the measurements? Well, and the kid sits there, and the other children answer before him. Oh, it's my sheets. No, I'm answering. Okay, machlokah is in Torah. They're arguing in who's answering the questions, who's right, who's wrong. Okay? After the questions, Pizmonim boys bring out the Pizmonim books. Oh, we sing all songs of what? Shirim v'tishvachot. What are we doing? We're praising Borei Olam. All of a sudden, the wife who comes out dressed all modestly, okay, dessert. Oh, bring some more tea, bring some more food. What? More Devrei Torah. Bring out more bakashot. The katabazot. What happens to us when we eat and drink? It only brings out the best of us. It's all spiritual. It's all kedusha. But the Zohar comes along and says something even stronger. If you were to ask, what is the most opportune moment of the week to pray to God? You're not going to believe this. The most opportune moment, which the Gemara Zohar calls it Et Ratzon, it is a moment of mercy. It is Mincha Shel Shabbat at the time we take out the Sefer Torah. And we say Va'ani Tefillati Lecha Adonai Et Ratzon Elohim Berob Hasdech Anini Be'emet Yishaycha. At that moment over there, the gates of heaven are open. You can ask whatever you want. And it's only a few moments. There's a small window, but the window of opportunity is great. And we say it. We say that only on Shabbat Mincha. Why? So the Mefarshim explain. Because Shabbat Mincha always comes after a hefty lunch. Most of us, Baruch Hashem, on Shabbat are still traditional. Not like the nouveau modern guys that Shabbat has turned into bagels and cream cheese. You know, everybody became too sharp for Shabbat lunch. You know, everybody became everybody's on a diet. Everybody became health conscious. You know, I'm just going to have a little tomato with a piece of salad, and then I'm going to go for speed walking. That became Shabbat lunch. But the traditional people, you go home and you have Seudat Shabbat like you're supposed to have Seudat Shabbat. Seudat Shabbat is supposed to be more elaborate than Friday night Seudah. Even though if you ask most people, they like Friday night better than the lunch because it's hot and it's fresh, but still Shabbat lunch is the centerpiece of the whole Shabbat. And we sit and we drink. Even I've said many times, even the Sebet, these modernists that have no idea what the Sebet is and what Shabbat is, they come up the Sebet. Today you go to a Sebet. What's a Sebet supposed to be? Straight tables. Tables with seats on both sides where people are sitting, eating the traditional foods, drinking and singing Pizmonim. Today, the modern people, they turn the Sebet into a cocktail party. Now you walk in, you see everybody standing there, Hashubim, with a drink in there, and there's a big bar right in the middle over there. That became the Aron Kodesh. They put the bar right in the center of the thing. So you can access it from any angle in the room has immediate access to the bar, and everybody's standing there with a drink in their hand. Oh, how are you? Yeah, it's good to see you. And everybody's walking around like big shots, as if we're in Carnegie Hall or somewhere in Broadway, walking around like everybody's. This is Shabbat. This is a Sabbath. So I walked into a Sabbath once. So where's the seats? Oh, there's a couch over there. There's a sofa over there. What are we in a nightclub? There's a Shabbat over here. You took a Sabbath, which was such a simple ingredient, had such a simple recipe to it, and they figured out a way how to destroy it with party planners and shtuyot. What do you need a party planner for a Sabbath? It's a Polak could make a Sabbath. You put a table, you put kibbeh on the table, you put some bizzard on the table, you put a bottle of scotch and chalasna. What's the big chokmah that you have to? No, we're going to put this section over there and drapings and then shtuyot. You ruined the whole thing. Now you walk in and you made this Sebet, which was one of the only parties that was untainted in the community, they figured out a way to come up that also. Used to be, I said, at least everybody makes the same Sebet. Not today, the Sebet has lost its Kiddushat to it. How beautiful it was. Everybody, all the men sitting, not the men and ladies sit together, everybody sitting with their family. You lose the whole item. That's a separate shi'ud. This is what happens when people have no safir and they don't know what Shabbat is. The problem is the people who know what Shabbat is, they copy these people. They come along, hey, nice idea. Why is it a nice idea? For 50 years you've been making a Sabbath one way. Just because you have one Amma'aris who doesn't know what Shabbat is, so to him he thinks there's no difference between Shabbat and a cocktail party. So this is what he knows. But you know better. What are you copying this guy for? Okay, that's another event. In any event, we come, we sit on Shabbat, we drink, we sit with our families. And what does everybody do Shabbat afternoon? Everybody's back in synagogue. And not only are we back in synagogue, but we take out the Sefer Torah.
It's the only time you take out the Sefer Torah in the afternoon. Even on Yom Tov, you don't take the Sefer Torah in the afternoon. On Shabbat, you take out the Sefer. When God sees the Jewish people taking out the Sefer Torah, He says, unbelievable. After all their drinking, after all their eating, after all their indulgence, after all their physical, what does it lead to? Sefer Torah, Berachot, Shi'ur. At that moment, God says, Ashrei Ha'am Shekachalo, Ashrei Ha'am Shalom. Fortunate is the nation of Israel. They're unbelievable. And He starts to compare them. Bayom HaShivi'i, it is on the seventh day of Shabbat. Ketov Lev HaMelech Bayayin. That's when Melech Malchei HaMelech Baruch Hu, He's Tov, He says, the wine is great. He says, I'm Yisrael's amazing. Because that's when God is able to compare. God's able to say, look what they do. In their taverns and their saloons and their bars and their pubs. And don't worry, each word I just said has a different meaning. I mean, there's a difference. The Goyim will tell you, a pub has a certain hadush and a saloon is a different item and a bar. It used to have 100 names for a bar. I don't know if in Jewish vocabulary there's one word for a bar. There's no such thing as a bar in Judaism. But for them to have 30 words to explain a place where you go and get yourself drunk. In any event, God's able to say, look at the difference. So Sha'at Minha is Et Ratzon. Now we go to Purim Day. On Purim Day, the whole day is eating. The whole day is drinking. The whole day is a manifestation of our physical pleasures. Everybody's in a good mood. Everybody's partying. Everybody's visiting each other. Giving gifts back and forth to each other. Everybody's giving charity out. The day has seemingly very little ritual in the sense that you go to shul in the morning to hear the Megillah for a half hour, and then the rest of the day is, you know, all day long, you know, having a good time. But if you go to the Purim Seudot of the great Chachamim, not even the great Chachamim, in all of our homes, what does the Purim Seudot consist of? Pizmonim, Shirot v'Tishbachot, everybody's excited, everybody's saying little chidushim that they heard from the rabbi in the synagogue, everybody, also in the middle of the Seudat Purim, everybody jumps up, they're dancing with each other, all of a sudden the collector comes to collect, they bring him in, they dance with him, they give him charity. Look, we're not Irishmen. Our Seudat Purim leads to what? Yirat Shamayim and fear of God. And that's why the Arizal said, on Purim there's a halakha, which means normally during the rest of the year when somebody puts his hand out to collect charity, you investigate him. You have to do a search on the guy. Is he legitimate or not? You're allowed to say, hey, I want to see the papers. He takes out the Sharei Siyon papers that expired 15 years ago. You know, he shows you he's legitimate. You have to investigate. On Purim it says you don't invest. Whoever puts their hand out, you give them. It'll be a sport. So you give. The Arizal said, Kola poshet yad, anybody that puts his hand out on Purim in prayer. How do you pray on Purim? For that matter, any day of the year. You put your hands out, please God, answer me. Kola poshet yad, anybody that prays on Purim, not nimlo. They answer him, they give him. Normally during the year, guy prays, they open the books. Hey, does he deserve it? Who does this guy want this item? Hey, let's take an accounting over here. On Purim, all the accountants are off. All the prosecuting angels in heaven, they're released for the day. Anybody that prays on Purim, kola poshet yad, notnim lo. So I wanted to explain why is that so. Because Purim is like Shabbat b'sha'at mincha. The whole day of Purim is what? Eating and eating and eating and what? Yirat Shamayim, mitzvot. Which means those few moments of Shabbat Mincha where God can say, hey, look at the difference. They just ate a big meal and they're back in shul. That's not 10 minutes. That's 25 hours of Purim. The whole day we're eating and drinking and what? Singing praises to God. So God says, this 25-hour period of Purim is considered Et Ratzon the whole entire time. And therefore, those that celebrate and tap into the resources and the wealth that's behind the holiday, all their heart's desires are answered, and therefore you have to spend the day, don't squander it, because it's a busy day. Hide out for a couple of minutes in your room, close the door, and deposit all your prayers. Because the level of acceptance of prayers on Purim, it's a once-a-year item. Shushan Purim is not the same, and Eid Purim is not the same. 10 minutes after the holiday is over, finished, the gates are closed. And therefore you have to take advantage of these rabbis. But the advantages are only to the people that celebrate different than the Goyim. But if a holiday of Purim becomes how many cigarettes you can smoke, and how many times you can vomit, and how many times you can embarrass somebody, and how much times you can do silly things in the street and make Hidul Hashem, then God says, what's the difference? If all of a sudden a person starts to get drunk on Purim and he starts telling dirty jokes, what's the difference? You're like a goy. That's a goy. A goy has a couple of drinks right away, sticking about, Gilul Arayot. And therefore, you have to be very careful. Even there's a Shulchan Aruch in how to celebrate. There's a Shulchan Aruch how to have a good time. Don't think once Purim comes, Hutara Rasua, finish, you can go nuts, you can go Mishnun, finish. It's Hefkerut. It's not Hefkerut. On the contrary, if it's Hefkerut, then God says, you're like a goy, finish your Tefillah and answer. We're not commemorating the Seuda V'Hashverosh on Purim. What we're commemorating on Purim is the right way to do it. Which means we're coming along and protesting the way they do it. We're coming to tell God we're also going to make a seudah. But we're showing God that what it leads to. And of course, at the end of the seudah, what do we all do? The katamazon. What? You're singing drug, eh? Katamazon. The rabbis say if a person doesn't make the katamazon on Purim from the seudah, the whole thing was worthless. All your party and everything, to miss one amen and one beracha, you did nothing. If do it Hashem b'simcha v'gilu b'rada b'mkom gila shamte rada. At the time of joy, there has to be fear. But if a guy just thinks that it's that Purim is Barnum and Bailey Circus, finished. It's a bunch of clowns. Do anything you want. Hey, make berachot. You don't make berachot. Finished. Judaism still applies. Shulchan Aruch still has application on Purim Day itself. And that's the whole secret of the holiday. Those that are able to maintain their Jewish dignity at a time of celebration, where their celebration leads to Yirat Shamayim and leads to closeness to God, then already kol haposhet yad notim lo. That is b'yom ha-shivi'i ketov le-mamelek b'yayim. Last but not least, and I'll let you go with this, just one quick thought. Somebody showed this to me, actually. I'll say it to B'Shem Omer, Rabbi Katz from Katz Judaica. I met him somewhere, and we happened to be in the place where there was a Tosfot HaRosh. Tosfot HaRosh is one of the commentators, Rishonim. So he showed it to me, a fantastic Tosfot HaRosh. It says that Vashti got killed on that seventh day. That's when Ahasuerosh, put the death sentence on Vashti. So the Gemara says, why? Because Vashti had a custom. She used to parade the Jewish woman on Shabbat that worked for her naked. So therefore, measure for measure, she paraded them naked on Shabbat. So therefore, she was brought out naked on Shabbat in front of the king, and then says she got spots all over her body. You know the whole story. It was a midah k'neged midah. So the Tosfot HaRosh says, and I quote his words, "Lav dafka arumot mamash." It doesn't mean that she had them working stark naked. Ela mafshetatan edehen shelovshot lichmod Shabbat. She took off their jewelry and their nice ornaments that they wore lichmod Shabbat. You hear what this Gemara is saying? A lady that does not dress up lichmod Shabbat is considered naked. Which means she won't walk around naked. But if a lady would wear a certain type of garments on Shabbat, instead, Esther said, no, today you're going to wear your sweatpants. A lady that comes to the Shabbat table in sweatpants and in jeans, or a lady that comes along to the Shabbat table in regular garb that's worn all week long, this is considered arumot. This is considered naked. Again, in our generation, we're much better than all these things. I mean, the Gemara is for the for the old timers. In this generation, everybody's casual, and Shabbat also has become casual, dress down Saturday, which means you see people in the summer, especially in the winter as well. A guy puts on a golf shirt. He puts on a pair of slacks. Comes to the synagogue. You have the ladies. They wear whatever they want to wear. Chas v'shalom, whatever they don't want to wear. This is considered nakedness. If a person is not dressed lichbod Shabbat Kodesh, it's considered. She didn't. They had clothes on, but she took off their ornaments. She took off their jewelry. She took off their items that are specially designated lichbod Shabbat. This is considered a breach. Fortunate is the man that speaks on people that their ears are open to criticism and the ears are open to listening. I'm talking very sensitive items over here. But trust me, once these things are not adhered to, it opens the gates for a lot of change. And therefore, we have to go back to the tradition of eating Seudat Shabbat, like Seudat Shabbat is supposed to be. Not that it becomes a burden. You're supposed to sit with your families, to enjoy with them, to celebrate with them every Shabbat. It's 52 weeks of the year. Not you should go to Shabbat over the Shabbat lunch, and they're giving you, grilled cheese for lunch. And the main thing is, we're going to go play tennis. We're going to go jump into a pool. What kind of Shabbat is this? This is Goyim. And the same thing is when it comes to the dress of Shabbat. And then Borei Olam will see the difference between them and us. And Borei Olam will give us an et ratzon, not only in Mincha, but he'll give us an et ratzon the entire year, specifically on the day of Purim. Yehudim, Ayta Ora, V'simcha, V'zason, V'ikar, Amen, V'amen.